The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We began last week about becoming a top saint. And we're using as a scripture for our text for the series from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 10. And it is right there on the screen. You can't see it because we're using a new invisible electronic ink that can't be seen. You got to put the 3D glasses on to see it. And here we go. I bet you we're about to show it right now. There it is. I knew it was there. For we are God's workmanship. I love that. We are God's workmanship. God did this, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God prepared us, created us to do good things. And as I mentioned to you last week at the introduction to the series, we seem to want to be number one in everything except Christianity. I don't know, for some reason we get complacent. We think we shouldn't strive to do great things. And we should. I mean, as believers, we should be applying all the talent and ability that we have in the natural, energized with all the power of the Holy Spirit that's within us in order to accomplish the work of the Lord. So during this series, we'll be talking about a lot of different subjects, about how top saints should be soul winners, top saints should disciple other people, they should be the best givers, the best prayers, and should be growing in their faith. They should be, if you will forgive this, like LSU last night, when they beat the Mighty Ducks in the first game of the season. So that is always good to see LSU win. If you're a Saints fan, if you're watching via the internet and you're not a Saints fan, we'll pray for you that God will, a Tiger fan, we'll pray for you that God will do something. You can always be a Saints fan. So what makes a top saint? We talked about that last week, and today we're going to talk about how top saints talk with God. Top saints talk with God. And let's look at Matthew chapter 6. And throughout this series, we'll be using illustrations and words and teachings from Jesus. Okay? Jesus said, and when you pray, in the Greek there, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, is a combination of two words, nearness and will or wish. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and in the pulpits. I just put that in there. And on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Not much of a reward, is it? But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There's a vast difference between talking to God and talking with God. There's a vast difference. You can talk to a door. You can talk to inanimate objects. You can be a fountain of eloquence to things that can't respond. But God is a living entity that wants to interact with you in prayer. So the object is to pray with God. Don't you hate a conversation hog? I do. I hate to talk to people that won't listen to me. And all they want to do is tell me their side of the story. Well, I want to join in and tell you some of my side of the story. Some people never breathe. They talk and don't breathe. And it just goes, on and on and on and on. And you keep waiting for that breath where you can jump in and say something, but they don't breathe. They just talk. Well, sometimes we go to God in the same way. We have our little list of things, you know. God bless mommy, God bless daddy, God bless your children, God bless my church, God bless my pastor, God bless my finances, God bless. And you're going on. God said, well, wait. Let's talk a little bit more about this. What do you want for your family? God wants to interact. God wants to be a part of your prayers. He doesn't want you to be just a spouting fountain of requests, but he wants to have an interaction with you in your prayers. In the Old Testament, most communication was done through rituals and through prophets. They had feast days. They had, if you wanted to talk to God, you'd bring an offering. You'd bring something in order to curry favor, if you will, with God. But you as an individual, as a, quote, laity, as a non-prophet person, you couldn't talk to God. That's what the prophets were for. And if God wanted to tell you something, he'd speak to a prophet and he would bring it to you. And every once in a while, if God did something really cool, they'd build a monument to it. Throughout the Old Testament, so many places, you see, when God showed up somewhere to talk to a single person, they'd build a monument there to remember that God spoke to them. So it was a very, very rare occurrence when they heard from God. Remember when God wanted to speak to the people after they came out of Egypt? He didn't talk to them directly. He spoke to them through Moses. He brought Moses up on Mount Sinai. He said, Moses, this is what you tell the people. And so he went down and spoke to them. That was the Old Testament concept, the Old Covenant way of conversation with God. Jesus showed up and did something that startled the people of his day. He had a two-way dialogue with God. He would speak to God directly, and God would speak to him. That's one of the reasons they finally said to him, Lord, would you teach us to pray? We don't know how to do what you're doing. The only thing we know is if we want to get in touch with God, go to the temple, bring an offering, and the priest will intercede for us. But we can't talk to God directly the way you can. Would you teach us to pray? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, I want to back up to this thing of prayer because, you know, it's one of those words that it's lost its power. It's like the word love has lost its power. It becomes so commonplace that when you hear it, it just kind of runs through your little filters and you never pay much attention to it. And yet the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation are filled with admonitions to pray, especially in the New Testament. When I started preparing this sermon, over and over and over, it talked about prayer. So I used some of the tools that I have available to me to look into some depth to find out what it is. And I discovered that the word most frequently used to describe prayer has two elements in it. One of them is nearness. So that when you talk about prayer or praying, it's an intimate nearness to God. You know, you're not praying to God at the temple. You're not praying to God in the heavenly realm. You're praying to a God, this is the New Testament concept, who is as near as the breath in your lungs and in your mouth. He's that near. And when we pray, we need to be aware of the nearness of God. The other portion of it is a meeting of the wills, where wills come together. When you're in the nearness of God, your will and his will meet. Perfect example of that was in the garden when Jesus was praying. Jesus prayed and he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. So there you see a living example of it. So prayer is not a time for you to lay out your list, but it's a time for you to interact with God in such a way that the things that are on your heart that God already knows about can be brought into divine order, your will with His will. Do you see that? So, little, did you see it?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, good. I want to make sure you're still there. All right. If you're on the internet, you're watching. Did you get it? I think I heard somebody say amen. So, how do top saints communicate with God? How do you get this done? How do you have this meeting of the wills, this intimacy with God? Well, that's what we want to talk about this morning, how this is accomplished. When we leave here today, your prayer life should be revitalized and redone. You should never pray the way you prayed before after you hear this message about prayer. This is going to help change you. Now, with all things that change us, sometimes they're abrasive because we don't like to change. I like things the way they are. Remember, one of my great seminary books was The Last Words of a Dying Church. Well, but we've never done it this way before, you know? So there comes a time of change. You need to think. You know, when we talked about so often the word repentance is used, and you think of sackcloth and ashes and your sorrow and all that stuff. Well, that's not what it means at all. It means to change the way you think. So hopefully today you'll be changing the way you think about the way you interact with God in your times of prayer, all right? The first thing is that a top saint realizes that prayer is customary. That's a customary thing to do. Let's look at Matthew 6, 5 through 8 again. We just read it, but let's go back through it again. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. So here we can learn something right now. There's a difference between prayers of those who are what is a hypocrite? Someone who does what? Make believer. You know, they like to shine their own shoes, if you will, in front of God. They like to polish their own brass. They like to, you know, make sure that everybody sees how good they really, really are. And we're going to go into that in a little bit more depth. Don't be like that, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. They love to pray where people can see them on the street corners and be seen by men. I tell you the truth, whenever you read that in the scriptures, that ought to be an alarm going off in your mind. There's something that you need to know, something that God wants you to hear. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. So when you pray to impress people, and you know, and I've got to admit, this confession's good for the soul, because I'm a pastor of a church, I'm probably one of the ones who are most guilty of doing this. Because I know all the seminary prayers, and my prayers are much more eloquent than yours. Why, listen to me pray. I always say, our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, your glory and majesty are beyond anything we could ever understand. And as we stand in your glorious presence, waiting for you, oh God, to move, you know, what's that? What is that? I mean, that's hypocritical prayers. It's like, hey God, how are you doing? It's so good to be with you today. That's the kind of prayers I think God listens to is more than these other oratories that we put out. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. So here it's given us some directions that one of the ways to pray is to pray alone. Now, let me tell you something about praying alone. You don't need your spiritual music playing in the background. That's not praying alone. You know what that music does? It predetermines the atmosphere of your time with God. Maybe God's in a happy mood, and you're playing Rock of Ages. Clare for me. And God don't want that song today. That's not where he is. That's not what he wants to talk to you about. So when you bring music in, you're predetermined. You say, well, I need something to get me in a spiritual mood. There are better ways to get in a spiritual mood. Get along with God. Shut it all out. Maybe you could do a little fasting before you went in to pray. That'll help you. But make up your mind that you are going to go into God's presence and interact with Him. That's what you want to do, all right? So you go into your room and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Ho-ho, now we got something to work with. So here you are, you and God, mano-a-mano. I don't know how to say woman-a-mano, so I don't know if there's another word for that. But one-on-one, the two of you alone in His presence. You know, we sang that beautiful worship song this morning, Ro, that you selected, and that song, In His Presence, you know, wonderful, beautiful, glorious. Wow. You know, that's a cool way to enter God's presence, isn't it? With those thoughts on your mind. Well, you ever been in places where important people go? Places where the ordinary people don't get to go. That's quite a thrill. I was in Rhode Island on a business trip, and I was doing some work at a hotel, and they had a suite in the hotel that no one could go in. It was hallowed ground. Now, this is quite a few years ago. Then it was renting for $15,000 a day. Had solid gold fixtures on the inside for the knobs and the basins. It was over 5,000 square feet. And it was named the Kennedy Suite because John and Jacqueline spent time there. Well, I heard about it, and I said, I want to go in. I want to see what it's like. So the general manager of the hotel took me there. Wouldn't let me stay there, but he took me there. And he ushered me through it. And it was awesome. It was like, wow, John and Jacqueline have been here. You know, what a thrill to be where the former president of the United States and his wife had spent time together. And it was really, really neat. If you ever get to go to a place like that, you can almost feel the presence of the people that are there. I've been to the White House in Washington, D.C., not by myself. I wasn't invited. I just went there because it was a tour, and I went to it. And it's like they got these pictures of presidents on the wall, and you can almost feel them there. Well, multiply that times the power of infinity, and imagine yourself in the presence of mighty God who created the heavens and the earth, who created you, who loved you, and gave His life for you. And you get to talk to Him. And it says here that your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Wow. You know, one of the nice things to do, I had the privilege last year of going to the governor's mansion here in, it sounds like I really know where people are. I just get invited to these things. I'm not anybody important, as you so well know. My wife reminds me of that. And but I got to go meet the governor and had lunch with the governor of the state of Louisiana, Bobby Jindal. And I was impressed. And you know what? They gave us a little thing that we could take with us. And I was so impressed. You know what it was? It was the menu from the meal. I got it at home. I'm impressed. I got something. I got to bring something out of there. You say, oh, who cares about a menu from a meal? If you'd have been sitting next to the governor having dinner, you'd want to bring it home too. Just a little memento. How's about when you're in the presence of God, God gives you a little memento of your time there. He gives you a special word, special touch, a special something that takes place within your inner spirit that reminds you that you had been in the presence of the God of creation. Does this sound intriguing to you at all? Does this sound like something maybe a little different than what you normally do when you pray? He says that He'll reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling, you know, Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today daily bread. Give us all trespasses. We forgive those trespasses against us. That's babbling. Don't be like that. That's what the pagans do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for the Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So when you bring your requests before God, as we're admonished to do in Philippians, He already knows. It's not like, oh, I didn't know you were going to ask that question. I didn't know you were going to bring that before me. God already knows. So the intimacy of God is already being displayed towards you, and that He knows your needs, your thoughts, and all the desires of your heart before you enter His presence. And what does He want to do? He wants to interact with you. He wants that nearness with you. He wants to talk to you about the things that are important in your life. That's what God wants to do. Some people say, well, God never talks to me. Well, maybe you're not listening. As He does. It's like that old song. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Now, doesn't that sound like a better prayer time than what we've been experiencing? In His presence. So how do you talk with God? You come to the realization that the divine assumption is that you will come and you will interact and you will pray. That passage of Scripture says, and when you pray, it's assumed that we would spend time with Him. And top saints realize that, that God wants to spend time with us. You know, one of the downfalls of Christianity today is we're so busy doing whatever it is that we think is important that God gets the leftovers of our time. When we've got nothing else to do, when there's no more great television program on, we've got all the sleep we want, when we can't think of one more thing to do to make us happy, I think I'll pray for a little while. Oh, I know when I'll pray. I'll pray when I'm driving to New Orleans, because that's always a good time to pray because nobody's in the car with me. Man, that's like bringing a spotted lamb to the temple in the Old Testament as a sacrifice before God. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray when you drive, but I'm just saying if that's what your prayer life is, I think it needs to change. We need more. There are times when we pray collectively as a body, and we've done that this past week as we were fasting and praying. But the majority of times of illustrations of prayer in the Scriptures are done by people alone with God in that quiet time. Your time with prayer should be intimate. You know, those of you who are married, don't you have conversations with your husband or your wife that you don't share with other people? Don't they know the real story? Don't they really know on Sunday afternoon what you thought of the sermon? Good or bad? Say, that's the worst sermon that preacher ever preached. You know? Or you go to someone's house and they have a meal and you sat there and ate their meal and you walk out and you get in your car and say, oh man, I hope we got something for indigestion when I get home. Oh, that was horrible. Or when something good's going on and sometimes you look at your wife or your husband and you just feel that bond together. You know, this love and experiences that you've had together, that intimacy. That's the way our relationship ought to be with God. And in an even greater way, it ought to be a sense of intimacy. It was a New Testament concept to believe that you could be alone with God. Jesus did it all the time. He left for a little while. He departed from the crowd. He went alone to pray. And that's why they saw it so often that they finally asked him what he was doing. Your times of prayer should be interactive. Now, you need to believe me when I tell you this. God is able and God wants to speak with you in your times of prayer. So, well, I don't know, preacher. That, you know, that kind of stuff went out with the prophets and the apostles or somebody else. God doesn't talk to me. Who am I? First of all, that God would want to talk to me. And secondly, how could I possibly hear him? God desires. It's his heart's desire to talk with you. That's what he wants to do. He's the one who set this up. He's the one who wants to speak to you, and he wants to tell you what's on his mind. But the only way you're going to hear God is you need to learn to be quiet. And your mind is like a little racetrack, and it's so filled with noise that you need to stop it. And when you find you hear it, when you're spending your time in prayer and you're starting to think these what I want from God thoughts, just shut your mind off. Say, no, I'm not going to do that. I am going to listen. I am going to listen. I am going to listen. Jim Corbin told a great testimony a year or so ago about when he went to a private retreat and he wanted to hear God. He said he was laying down before the Lord and he wanted to hear from God. And all these things he kept hearing in his mind, none of them lined up with God. And so he made up his mind that any thought that entered his mind that didn't line up with the Word of God, that he wouldn't think about it. And he said it took him a long time to finally get to the place where he had shut out all the other voices that were running through his mind, and he heard the voice of God speaking to him. Now, don't get mad at me, but what you want is you want to be busy, busy, busy doing all the stuff that we do. You want to run into God's presence. You want to kneel down by your bed or wherever it is that you find a comfort zone. And you want the fountain of God to flow into your mind. And it won't work. It's not going to happen like that. It takes a clearing of your mind to focus on God and on him, and to listen. I promise you that when God begins to speak, he's a little chatterbox. Can I say that about God? But he loves to speak to us. I told you last week during our fast, I was concerned because I hadn't heard from God. I was looking for some direction for the church. And I was up here laying on the floor and praying. I finally spoke to the Lord. I said, Lord, if you don't tell us something, I don't know what to do. And then I heard that voice after 4 days of fasting, the voice that said to me, Morris, do you really believe I'd let this church fail because you didn't have enough money? And I said, no. I don't believe that. And he said, what are you worrying about? And a peace came over me because I knew I'd heard from God. I said, well, what did he sound like? You know what he sounded like to me? Maybe to you different, but to me he sounded a lot like me. And it was in English. It wasn't in other tongues. It wasn't in some heavenly language. It wasn't in French or Spanish. It was in a language that I understood. Now, sometimes God speaks to us in impressions, but I believe God wants to speak to us in a language we can understand, to hear those words from God himself. So Interaction is a part of it. And during that prayer time, when you're with him alone, you will discover his will for any and all situations. Should I move? Should I get a new job? Should I get married? Should I have children? Should I invest in this investment? So, you know, all those things, God has a will and a plan for your life, and he will reveal that to you. So we have the one part of intimacy, the other part of wills, your will and his will meeting together, and he will make sure that your will lines up with his will when you pray. I'm going to tell you a good, this is a little clue, all right? A clue to prayer. You know what the word ambivalence is? That's one of them $20 words, ambivalence. That means you don't give a hoot. That's the best way to go to pray. God, this is what I like. But you know what? I just don't give a hoot. Whatever you think's okay, is okay with me. Lord, I want you to know that I'm going to love you and serve you. If I die with cancer, I'm going to die worshiping you. Lord, if I get that new job, I'd be so happy because I need the money and I give you some of it. And I, you know, this is going to be cool, but God, I don't give a hoot. If I get the new job, I don't get the job. It doesn't matter. I'm still going to worship you and praise you. God, I think you're cool. I really like you a lot. You did a lot for me, and it doesn't matter. And if you can pray with ambivalence about things, you will find a peace that you won't find anywhere else, because the Holy Spirit will then comfort you and say, yeah, you know, that's what you'd like, but there's a bigger, better plan. Sometimes he'll say, hey, I like what you like. Let's do it. Sometimes he'll use that word. It's a four-letter word. God will use it, and you hate to hear it. It starts with a W, and it ends with a wait. Wait. Oh, don't you love to wait on the Lord? Oh, man, one of my favorite things to do, wait on the Lord. Oh, you know that scripture's true. One day is like 1,000 years with the Lord. It's 1,000 years of every day is 1,000 years when we're waiting. But God is doing things that sometimes, remember the story of Daniel? Daniel prayed, fasted, prayed. It took 21 days before the angel of the Lord showed up. And when he did, you know, you can almost read the conversation. The angel said, where the heck you been? I mean, wait a second. Man, if you knew what I was doing to get here, so I had to fight the demons of hell in order to get here to deliver the message to you. Sometimes it takes time for things to happen. And I want to tell you another little thing about when you're praying in God's will. Sometimes, not all the times, sometimes you can change God's will on a matter. He'll change his mind. Now, some of you theologians would say, oh, well, you know, God knows everything, God does everything, so the omnis of God would say that God's will always was to change his mind, so he didn't really change his mind because that was what he's going to do anyway, so it didn't make a difference what you said, God's going to do it that way anyhow. I don't get that. I know this. There are examples in the Bible where God changed his mind. God was going to die. God gave a king word. Said, you dying, man. Get your house in order, you're going to be dead. He cried out to God, oh, help me, help me, help me, help me, please, please, God, I'll be better. I'll do it. God said, all right, I'll give you, what was it, 15 more years? You know, there are other instances that God changes. God says to Jesus said, keep knocking. Keep asking. Keep believing. Keep interacting. You never know when you might change God's mind about something. Now, for the theologians who think that's not true, you have the right to be wrong. Moving right along. All right, second thing I want to talk to you about is top saints rely on the model prayer given by Jesus. They rely on that prayer. And we're going to read it right now. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. This then is how you should pray. This is Jesus speaking. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Anybody who's been around any time has memorized that. You know, and if you came up in the in Catholicism, you really knew it because they made you say it. If you went to confession and you were a teenage boy, they made you say it a million times. That was your penance for going to confession. Say 10 Our Fathers, 10 Hail Marys, 10 Glory Be to the Fathers, put 10 bucks in the collection plate. You know, that was the deal, all right? So you had to memorize that. But you know, better, they call this the Lord's Prayer. It's really the model prayer, not the Lord's Prayer. And one of the reasons you know that, because Jesus could have never prayed this prayer. You know why? Because he never asked for forgiveness. Forgiveness for what? So it certainly wouldn't have been his prayer to pray it that way. But he's trying to tell us some things. And I'm not going to belabor this, but I just want to quickly go through it. The first thing you should do is you recognize who God is and how to respond to him. He said he's your father. He's our father. He's got that kind of relationship. He's not God. He's father. Someone who takes the responsibility for you. My dad took responsibility for me. What do you call a biological father who doesn't take care of his kids? You call him a deadbeat dad. You know? Well, God's not a deadbeat dad. He takes responsibility for you. And he wants to be involved. And it says, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He's worthy of worship for you to praise him. You know, you can use all the great accolades, you know, wonderful, beautiful. Sometimes you can say, way to go, God. That's just as good. You know, God gets it. He knows what you mean. You ever see a beautiful sunrise? And say, whoa, way to go, God. Well, I'm fortunate my house faces that the sunrise comes up in the front of my house. And when I'm going to my office in the morning, and I like to get up early to see it, boy, and I see the colors of the sky coming up over my neighbor's house. And I say, whoa, that is really cool. I really like that. That's worshiping God. That's paying homage to him. But you don't have to use theological words to do it. Your desire is for the kingdom to be reproduced in your life. You want God's will done in your life more than anything else. Thy kingdom come here on this earth. Let it be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Whatever you're doing in heaven, God, good enough for me where I'm living. I trust you. That's a recognition of God's power and authority, and you want it to be here. Declaring your dependence on his provisionings. He is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Lord, give me my daily bread. Give me what I need today. I need some. I don't need all that fattening food. I need some healthy food maybe sometime, all right? God, but I need to have some food. I need to be able to eat. I need to be able to sustain myself. Would you provide that for me? Would you give me the money I need to pay my house note? Give me the money I need to pay my car note? That'd be cool, God. I trust you. Would you do that? I know you already know the problem. Would you just take care of it for me? That's part of the model prayer. Willingness to be forgiven. Now, I am debating whether or not I'm going to keep you here for another 5 minutes and finish up. Yeah, I'm going to do that. You don't mind another 5 minutes? We're a little running a little over. But hey, it's Roland's fault. Made the music too long this morning. Made us worship God. I mean, it just ate up the clock. So, ha! I'm just picking on him. You know I am. He's got free reign. I love. We can worship all through the summertime. Wouldn't bother me. I don't care. I'm fine. All right, the third thing I want to bring to you, top saints approach God with the right attitude. Let's read this passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, or 10 through 14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about, there's another word you could use here, he prayed about himself or he prayed to himself. That's, I thought that was interesting, I found that. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, who happened to be there praying with him. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector, there we go, stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The religious attitude of prayer is to compare yourself to someone else. I'm better than him. You know, Gary. I'm better than Gary. I went to Bible school. Gary couldn't even go. He got sick. He's going back. I'm picking on him. You know, but we do that. Well, I don't wear that red lipstick. I wear nice pink lipstick. You know. I don't wear those short dresses. I wear dresses all the way down to my ankles. I don't wear, you know, it's just the litany goes on. And we compare ourselves. I am better than someone else. There is no better than anyone else in the kingdom of God. There's only those who are alive in Christ Jesus and have been right, made right by him. We have the privilege of going to pray because of what God has done, not because of what we've done. Remember, we started off the sermon by saying we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should do. So, this guy reminded God of his performance, which gave him the right to pray. God, you know, I go to church every time the doors are open. Pastor calls for fasting and prayer. I'm right there. I do that all the time. Since your church needs money, I double my giving. You know, God, I'm good about that. I'm good about that. Because I'm good about that, I'm better than most of those people in the church. And I've got a right to be here talking to you today and asking you for what I need. And you've got to answer me because of who I am and what I do. Those other people, they don't deserve a thing, but I do. They say, no, nobody would ever say that. Actions speak louder than words. People do it all the time. All the time. You ever find yourself doing that? Come on. You ever find yourself doing that? I do. I catch myself every once in a while. I'll be trying to get God's will to bend to my will. And I hear myself in the background say, well, you know, God, I gave up everything for you. Yeah, sold my business. Started that church. You know. And cut me a little slack here. Come on, come on, come on. Be truthful. We all do that at times with God. That little thought creeps in your brain. I had a guy tell me one time when I lost my arm. He said, man, he said, I deserve to lose my arm. He said, Morris, I know you, man. You don't deserve to lose your arm. Man, you've been serving God. I don't get it. I laughed. I thought it was the funniest thing I heard in a long time. I don't deserve to lose my arm. Man, I deserve to be squished like a bug. The only thing I got going for me is God's wonderful forgiveness and grace and righteousness imparted to me by the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's the only thing I got going for me. And it's the only thing you got going for you. Amen. The right, righteous tax collector said, man, I'm not worthy to be here. People talk about time. Well, we get to heaven and we're going to have treasures and we're going to be ruling and reigning with God. Have fun. I just knock yourself out. I hope you get lots of treasures and stuff. Man, I'd just be glad to get in. I'm just glad to be there. You know, I don't need nothing. I want to be like Mary. I just want to sit at Jesus' feet for the first half of eternity and say, wow. Wow. That's what this guy was. I don't even deserve to be here. He cried out for mercy to erase his lawless deeds. Have mercy on me, Lord. We're at the mercy of God. That's a good, righteous attitude. Jesus declared the tax collector was a top saint because he had the right kind of attitude when he approached God. Our attitude is that we deserve nothing. What you deserve, you don't get what you deserve. Y'all remember the story I told you years ago? Bob Harrington, the chaplain of Bourbon Street, had made friends with Carlos Macellus, the local mafia guy. And Carlos had to go to some trial or some arraignment, and he had asked Bob Harrington to go with him. And when they were getting ready to go in the courtroom, Bob Harrington stopped and said, "Let's pray before we go in." So they stopped and prayed, and Bob Harrington said, "I started praying, God, would you cause your justice to be done in here?" And he said, "Carlos Marcellus," interrupted him, and said, "No, sir, I don't want justice, I want mercy. You pray, I get mercy." You know, and that's what we all need. We all need mercy. Our attitude is we deserve nothing. Our attitude is that God hears us because we pray in Jesus' name. We've made Jesus' name a period at the end of a prayer. Father, we thank you for all these wonderful things in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. There's more to it than just the end of a sentence. It's we come in the presence of God, in the authority given to us by Jesus Christ, who said, "Up to this point, you've asked nothing in my name and all that I represent. But now when you go to the Father, you can ask him anything in my name and he will give it to you." That's the key that unlocks the door to the Holy of Holies, that gives us entrance into the presence of God. Amen. That we can come in. Why are you here? Who let you in? Do you have a security badge? Check their irises to make sure they should be here. Their fingerprints, their DNA. And we say, we are here because of what Jesus Christ has done in us, through us, and for us. And God the Father says, come on in. What's on your mind today? What do you want to talk to me about? Our attitude is, when we pray, God, I told you this earlier, and I want to finish up with this. God, I am going to love you and serve you and worship you no matter what happens in my life. If I live, I give you glory. If I die, I give you glory. If I live on the streets, I give you glory. If I live in a palace, I give you glory. God, you are so worthy that it matters little what happens to me. Be like Mary, who when the angel came, she said, "Be it unto me according to your will." Let's all stand. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We enter your gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. We enter your courts with praise. Thanking you, Father, that we have entrance to speak with you. Oh, God, forgive us for having such a bad attitude so often, Lord. Treating you like a wooden idol that men pray to, made with their own hands, and forgetting who you really are, our King and our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend. Thank you, Father. Father, help us to come into your presence differently. Let us learn to be quiet before you. Speak to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for being here today. Next week, I've said that I'd be talking about why top saints care about others. And I may change that. I'm really puzzling over what the Lord would have me to do. You know, it'll be the 10th anniversary of 9/11. And I just may put together a special service for that. So if we don't do that, we'll do it the following week. So be thankful this week. that we've not had any calamities by terrorists on our soil, and no more Americans have died on our soil, and remember our soldiers who are in harm's way. And we'll see what the Lord does next week. You know, if you've got any ideas, let me know, and we'll go from there.